John chapter number 12. John chapter number 12. And when you find your place, those who can and will, let's ask you to join me as we stand together and we reverence the reading of the Word of God. We're only going to read one verse. John chapter 12, verse number 1. Y'all ready? Here we go. John 12, verse number 1. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. Read it again. Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. We're going to launch from this verse right here today. And if I was going to give this message a title, and I don't hardly do that much, but I would title it, The Narrative Resumed. The Narrative Resumed. Let's pray together. Father, we love you, Lord. And God, again, when we say that we love you, we don't boast in that. Lord, in fact, we know that we don't love you the way you deserve to be loved. Lord, we don't love you as good as you love us. But Lord, we say that today because of your great love. God, we have been touched. We have been changed. And Lord, you have provoked something inside of us, Lord. God, it just seems like the first thing that rolls off my lips from the abundance of my heart is, Lord, we love you. We thank you. And God, I pray for a little while, however long you see fit, God, that you would speak to us through your God-breathed word. Lord, I pray that you would give me the grace and the anointing to rightly divide the word of truth. God, that I would just preach what thus saith the Lord. Lord, that I would not insert any of Stetton into this at all. Lord, that this would just be you. God, I pray that I would, you'd hide me behind the cross. Lord, that I would be the forgotten man today. Lord, and you would be the only one remembered when the day is done. Your glory, your goodness, your beauty, your grandeur, your strength, your might, your mercy, your grace, your love, your wisdom, your righteousness, your justice, your faithfulness, your glory. And Lord, I pray that you'd quicken all our ears to hear what you say to us. Cultivate the souls of our heart, Lord. Have your way, God. Have your way. Be blessed in this place, Lord, and bless us in ways that causes us to, in return, bless your name and bless everybody around us. Thank you, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Everybody says, amen and amen. You may be seated. The Narrative Resumed. I know many of you don't go to church here every Sunday, but if you were here last Sunday, we know what last Sunday was, right? It was Easter. And it was such a good service because at the end of it, Miss Linda had been had got the kids and some of the adults, and they did a play. And the play just simply presented the gospel, and it did it from John chapter 11. And most of us that are familiar with the scripture, we know what is John chapter 11 is about, and that is when Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead. Are y'all familiar with this? Most of you familiar with this? So we know that Lazarus, Mary, Martha, friends of the Lord, Lazarus gets sick and they call for Jesus. He does not come right then. And they send word he is sick, but it is as if he delays. And I'm just hitting the high points as we go through John 11. And we know that by the time Jesus gets there, not only did he not show up for the hospital visit, not only did he not show up at the point of death, he shows up 4 days late. Well, 4 days late according to them. He shows up just on time according to the Lord. But to them, they see 4 days late, right? And we know as they come to him and they are grieving. Anybody know anything about grief in here? They're grieving. They've already buried their brother, and the stone was rolled in front of the tomb, and that would have been a heavy stone to keep all the animals and things out of that if it smelt the body in its decay. And so they rolled the stone, and he was buried. He was dead, and he was gone as far as they were concerned. And we know at this time Jesus shows up. They meet him, and they want to know why he did not get there sooner. And they begin to say, had you been here, this wouldn't have happened. Had you been here, he wouldn't have died. And they are grieving. And they are mourning, and we know Jesus tells them, he says, that basically, don't you know that he will be resurrected? And they're like, we know in the last day that he will be resurrected. And Jesus is like, no. He said, I'm not talking about that day. I'm talking about now. He says, I'm talking about now. We go to about, in chapter 11, about verse 22, 21, then said Martha to Jesus, Lord, if there has been here, my brother had not died, but I know that even now, whatsoever that would ask of God, God will give it thee. Jesus said unto her, thy brother will rise again. Martha said unto him, I know he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Do you believe this? He says to her. So we understand what Jesus is doing. He said, not just that he will rise again, but I'm coming now and I'm going to raise him again. And furthermore, he says, I am the resurrection and life. And so we understand that Martha, she had some pretty good theology. She believed in the resurrection in the last day. She believed in that. But what she had not done has personally experienced the resurrection power of God. And Jesus is saying, yes, it is true that in the last day there will be a resurrection, but I am coming now, and if you believe in me, I'm going to show you, I'm going to manifest this resurrection power. You're going to see it. You're going to experience it. And he says, do you believe this? And I know they didn't quite understand. So he gets there. We know 4 days, Lazarus is dead, right? 4 days dead. He Bible makes it clear he stinks at this time. And so Jesus moves the stone away. They're like, that's not a good idea. He's been in there too long. He stinks. But Jesus moves away the stone. We know what he does. He calls him. He says, Lazarus. He says his name. He says, Lazarus, come forth. Lazarus comes out. And we know that now he is no longer dead, but he's still wrapped in them grave clothes. Jesus says, take them off, loose him, and let him go. And what we understand, this is a literal account. This is a literal testimony of something Christ did when he walked this earth. Amen? But we also know it's a paradigm. It is also an example of something that is spiritual. I believe just as it is literal that he raised Lazarus from the dead, there is a picture of salvation in this, right? Just like he was dead. I mean dead. The Bible says things like this in Colossians 2:13 that we are dead in our sins. And Ephesians 2:1 that we are dead in our trespasses and sins. And Ephesians 2:5 we are dead in our sins. How many of you knew that? That before you got saved, you were dead in your sins. And the thing was, Lazarus couldn't go to Jesus and be like, I got a problem, I'm dead. But Jesus could go to Lazarus. And just like I want you to understand, a lost world could not go to God. So God sent his son to come to us. When we could not go to him, he came to us. Can I get an amen there? That's a good place to say amen. And so Jesus gets there and he rolls the stone away. He didn't care what anybody else had to say. He didn't care if Lazarus stunk. I am glad that when he come to me, he didn't care that I stunk. And I'm speaking spiritually, right? He didn't care that the decay of my sin and the destruction of my sin and the unpleasantness of my sin. When everybody else says it's not a good idea to go to where Stetton is, Jesus said, no, I go to where, roll a stone away. And he comes to where we are, say amen. And then, I love this, he calls him by name. He says, Lazarus, he moves the stone away. He moves the obstacles away between he and I. Ain't you glad that Jesus moved the obstacles away between you and him? Because you couldn't move them away. So, he moves the obstacles away. And he called him by name. Anybody, you remember when you got saved? I remember a heavenly call upon my soul. You know what God was doing? God was calling me by name. I said a bunch of times, I went to church over here at Addison Church of God, and I've told y'all this. Some of you ain't heard it as much as others, but it's just part of my testimony. So if you're around me enough, you're just going to have to hear my testimony probably for the rest of my days, all right? So I remember I grew up, my mother, she taught me so much about the Lord, and me and my sister, that's 2 years younger than me, look, we prayed the sinner's prayer every day. Every day, like every morning, every morning, we prayed the sinner's prayer. Me and her would sit at the table, we'd ask a blessing over a bowl of cereal, and when in there, we'd pray the sinner's prayer because we did not want to go to hell, right? That's what we think. We prayed in a sinner's prayer, Lord. And I bet I prayed the sinner's prayer hundreds of times, right? And then I became a teenager, and things started changing, and so I went to church looking for a girl as a teenager. And that is not what I found that night. I was looking for a girl, but Jesus was looking for me. And sitting back there, I had plans and intentions and all this stuff. I was just in seventh grade. And Jesus called my name. He called my name, and something began to happen, and all I know is at the end, I could not wait. I was a little bit scared and anxious. I don't know what I was, but something was all over me. He called my name, and I could not get up there fast enough, and I hit the altar, and all I remember is all them years of prayer and sinner's prayer. I remember the evangelist. His name was Vance McCollum. I ain't heard from him since. Don't know nothing about him, but I remember him said, son, what do you need from the Lord tonight? And I remember I tried to tell him what I needed, but all it come out was this crying and this outcry of a noise that was an attempt to articulate something, but it was just a noise that come deep down from within. And I have no idea what I prayed that day. I just know he called my name. And it was so drastic that you could liken it unto going from death unto life. Can somebody say amen? He called my name. And not only that when he called my name and he says, come here, I come forward, Lazarus comes forward, he's still wrapped in the grave clothes. But Jesus says, you got to get that off of him. Because his identity is not a dead man now. He can't be dressed like a dead man, and he's not going to look like a dead man. That is not his identity, a dead man. He is a living man that has tasted and experienced the resurrection in the life of Jesus Christ. Just like when you and I get saved, our identity can't be the dead man any longer. We got to get that off. We got to have a different garment, clothed in the righteousness of Christ, because that is not our identity, dead men. But we are alive in Christ, encountered the resurrection and the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? And so we see this paradigm. Loose him and let him go. Somebody say freedom. Freedom. If he sets you free, you what? Free indeed. Come on. Maybe more people need to be free indeed. And Maybe there wasn't many that knows that. Free indeed, free indeed. Now, the beautiful part is this. That is John 11. And the kids did a play about all that right there. And we presented the gospel. And the beautiful part is John 12 starts this way. Then, it starts with then. What does then do right here? What does then mean? It is resuming the narrative. It is resuming the narrative and the paradigm. Now hang with me here. Then Jesus, let me tell you this. Some of you may know this, but Lazarus is a Latin name that is derived from a Hebrew name. That Hebrew name is Eleazar. You're probably familiar in the Old Testament. Eleazar. El, the prefix, is God. Azar is helped. So the Hebrew name Eleazar, Lazarus is the Latin name coming from Eleazar. So Lazarus' name means this: God helped. God helped him. Lazarus, his name, his identity is defined by this one thing: God helped him. My God, may all of our identity in this life be this right here: God has helped me. And so this is my thought. This is my thought. If this is a picture of being saved, and yet the narrative does not stop in chapter 11, it resumes. Then maybe chapter 12 is the picture or the paradigm of the effects of being saved. Are you tracking with me? What is it? This is what it looks like to be saved in this encounter in Lazarus being resurrected. And if we resume the narrative to chapter 12, maybe this is the effects of what it is to be saved. The fruit of experiencing the resurrection. I submit to you this: you cannot experience the resurrection and life of the Lord Jesus Christ in this life and it not have an effect on you. You don't get eternal life and it have no effect on the other facets of your life. Are you with me? So when the narrative resumes, I want to show you three effects in this paradigm, this picture of salvation seen in Lazarus, and then the effects of salvation seen in Lazarus. And as we pick up in chapter 12, I believe the first thing we see, now y'all hang with me if you keep your Bible open in John 12. The first thing, let's read it again. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Number one, if chapter 11 we see Lazarus, the one who God has helped, after he has experienced the resurrection, now we see Lazarus, who is the host. Who is the host? Now, what I mean by that is because he's been born again, this is what his life looked like in the very next chapter when the narrative resumes. He goes from a dead man that's been resurrected, whom God has helped. Now he is a man that is hosting Jesus in his home. That is hosting Jesus. And I say in his home. Some will argue and say that this is Simon the leper's home. Some will say it's Lazarus and Mary Martha's home. And that's not the point right now. What is clear is the actions on display in chapter 12 is Lazarus and Mary Martha. They are hosting Jesus. They host him. He comes into a home with them. They prepare him a supper. They're serving him. They're honoring him. They're sitting with him. They are hosting him. And here's what I want you to understand. When you get born again, you don't just get a ticket to heaven. And you don't just get a get out of hell free card. Now, no doubt you get eternal life. And bless God, there is no more condemnation. But you know what is more than that? This right here, John chapter 15, verse 4, he says, "Abide in me, and I will abide in you." And later on, he talks about how he abides in the Father, and the Father abides in him, and we're to abide in them, and they're to abide in us. And all this abode language, this relational abiding language that speaks of living together, and we house the presence of God. We host the Spirit of the living God in this temple. We host the Spirit of the living God, the Spirit of Christ. We host him. You don't get saved at the altar and leave Jesus at the altar and go back home. You don't get saved and encounter Jesus in the church and leave him there until you come back next Sunday while you go home. If you've experienced the resurrection power and you've been born again, he makes an abode in you, and we host the very presence of God within ourselves. And so if we get saved in the altar, we take him back to our home. And he is housed in us. And this is important, because a lot of people want Jesus in church, they just don't want him in the home. We like to sit there because if I leave him in a church, I can give him what he wants in a church, but I'm afraid if he comes to my home, he might not look what he sees in my home. That is just not true. That is religiosity at its finest. At its finest. If you've really encountered and experienced the power of the resurrection, and you've went from a dead man into a living man, you've been born again, he's called your name, he's changed your identity, and he's set you free, I want you to understand that he lives inside of you and he goes home with you. We host his presence. Amen. We host him. And I want us to understand a little bit about what it means to host him. I think in hosting him, and that's what they're doing. He comes into their home. They're serving. They're communing with him. They're honoring him. I think in hosting the Lord, his presence in us, our home is our safe place, right? That's our privacy. That's the place of my comfort. That's the place I can be myself. That's the place that I'm most vulnerable. Right? I don't dress at home like I do right here. Right? Home's different. Home is different. You want to see, hey, anybody ever had a roommate? You don't know who somebody is? Share a home. You ain't going to find out really who they are at the church house. Or at the marketplace, but you will always find out who they are if you share a home. He comes home, the place of that is our privacy, our places of comfort and vulnerability. And I think to host the Lord, when we host him, the effects of the resurrection power of Christ in our life, as the narrative presumes from John 11 to John 12, we find that now Lazarus is hosting the Lord. And by hosting him, he prioritizes his guest. Amen. I mean, you wouldn't invite somebody over to your house and then when they got there, go off and do your own thing and just leave them sitting there, right? Or if you did, you would be a bad host. You prioritize the guest and you read this narrative, and that is exactly what they're doing. Lazarus is sitting next to him at the table. Martha's serving him. Mary is honoring him, right? And you press into this and you begin to understand that Jesus is the priority there in the home. He's the one that's prioritized. He's the most important one there in the home. And shouldn't it be so that sons and daughters of God and Christians that in our home, that my home is not off limits to Jesus, but it is the opposite, the antithesis of that, that he is the most important one in my home. And maybe the, oh goodness God, maybe the power of God manifests again in the assemblies of God like it did in the days of old, in the days of Acts, if he was our prioritized guest in our home Monday through Saturday, only to assemble on Sunday, if we came to the assembly from our homes where Jesus is the prioritized guest in our home, I think it would change everything. So how do you know he's the most important? You got to understand, this is so rich. 6 days before the Passover. What's that got to do with anything? 6 days before the Passover is when everybody chooses their lamb. 6 days before the Passover, they all choose their perfect lamb. And they bring that lamb into their home for days. And do you know, during the Passover week, when they take their perfect lamb, do you know the prioritized guest in that home during Passover week? It is that precious lamb. And everybody in Jerusalem on this day has their precious lamb. It's just Lazarus's lamb is better. He is the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. He is the Lamb of God. Everybody in Jerusalem takes their perfect lamb 6 days before the Passover. Their choice lamb. And yet Jesus comes into the home 6 days before the Passover. He is Lazarus's choice lamb because he has been made alive by this lamb. The same one that John says, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world." I think to host him, he is our priority. Our priority. And it's not just that. It's not just that he is the prioritized one. I think hosting him is also to perceive him, right? If you are the guest in somebody's home, usually there's at least some measure of attention that your host gives you. Most of the time, you're not invited into their home for you to give them all the attention. You'd not do well if I invited you over, Brother Bobby, into my home, and then I got you there, and I just made it all about me, and I dominated the conversation and didn't care about what was on your mind, what you was thinking. If I bring you into my home, I ain't stirring the whole ship. I brought you in, and I'm wanting to bless you, and so I'm wanting to not ask you to perceive me, but I'm perceiving you, and I'm listening to you, and that is what it means to be a host to a guest. And yet we know this week, what do they do with that lamb? They behold the lamb. They examine it and they look at it and they behold it all week long. This lamb without spot and without blemish. And yet at the same time, everybody in Jerusalem has got their lamb, their Passover lamb. 6 days before these next few days, they will watch this lamb. They will look at it. They will behold it. That they might see a flaw, but with Lazarus's lamb, he would never see a flaw. He would behold him. All eyes were on Jesus. Mary's eyes was on Jesus. Martha's eyes was on Jesus. Lazarus's eyes was on Jesus. And they beheld the glorious lamb. What I'm saying is, as the narrative resumes, if you've ever come out of that tomb and passed from death unto life and encountered the resurrection, it is impossible that you have that encounter and the narrative not resume. And not resume its way into Jesus. It's not just left at church or left it, but he comes into your home. He comes into us. We house him, and he is our priority, and all eyes are on. I am glad that we can behold him in our hearts. Is anybody glad that he has made it that no other religion boasts that men may behold the glory of God in their hearts? But Christianity, the gospel, we have a God, the knowable God. He is a knowable God. He is a near God. He's a God that we are in him and he is in us, and our hearts by faith can behold his glory. His identity went from he has been helped by God, and because of that, now he is getting to host the Lord. And not just perceive him, but I see passions as he hosts the Lord. I see passions are shared and reciprocated. Passions are shared and reciprocated. This is what I was thinking. Josh, I mean, I like Jesus for so many reasons, for all the right reasons. I love his culture. I love that he liked to sit at the table with people. I love that he would invite you to his table, or he would want to come to your table and sit down with us and commune and fellowship. I think about scriptures, and Lord, we couldn't exhaust the old Bible, but I'm just thinking in Psalm 23, David talks about his shepherd, and he goes on to say that he has prepared a table for me. He's prepared a table for me. I think about Revelation 19, 7 through 10. We read about the marriage supper of the Lamb. and he prepares the table for his intimate bride, right? In Revelation, he prepares the table. And even when Jesus is teaching on the kingdom in Luke 14, 7 through 24, he gives you two parables. In both of them, there's a master who presents this festive dinner and he invites the guest. And in one of the parables, he invites the ones that nobody else wants to sit at his table. He prepares the table and invites you to his table. But then sometimes it's the other way around. Matthew 26, 6, Jesus goes into a leper, Simon the leper's home, and sits at his table. Zacchaeus was a wee little man, right? He says, Zacchaeus, come down. Hurry up and come down, because today I'm coming to your house, going to sit at your table. Matthew 9, Miss Brandy, please. Matthew 9. I think it's Matthew 9. Let me do it this way. Matthew 9. Matthew 9, 11. 11. There we go. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, Why is your master eating with the publicans and the sinners? Next verse, please. When Jesus heard that, he said to them, they that behold need not a physician. We keep seeing the God prepares the table and invites us to come to his table. And then sometimes he'll invite himself to your table. And he'll invite the ones that nobody else cares about to his table. And sometimes he'll invite himself to the table of the ones that nobody else likes or seems to care about. You begin to understand something about the passion of Jesus. He loves people. And he don't just love people and he's just trying to rescue them so that they won't be destructed. But he rescues them and he brings them near to him. And he wants to sit at the table with them. He wants to fellowship with them. He wants relationship with them. He wants nearness with them. He wants communion with them. And we said this God that will so radically and powerfully bring you from death unto life. I'm talking this miraculous power of being born again. And the fruit of it is this. We find ourselves sitting at the table in intimate places with our Savior and with our God. And I believe it's this, that the fruit of really passing from death into life and being born again, we can say that you look a lot holier, and there's got to be some truth to that you care about people, certainly truth to that. But I think a lot of it's summed up in this. Is the God that wants to sit at our table with us and wants us to sit at his table with him, that should be reciprocated to where I want to sit at his table with him and I want him to sit at my table. He wants to sit at my table. I want him to sit at my table. He wants me to sit at his table. I want to sit at his table. And you name me 100 things in this life, and surely it must be I would rather sit at his table with him. This passionate, reciprocating communion and fellowship, that is the fruit of being called out of the tomb, passing from death into life. You will host him as your treasured guest. The narrative resumes. You can't stop the paradigm in 11 if the writer's not stopping the narrative. It carries on, and he's hosting Jesus. Are y'all with me? Are y'all checking with me? Okay. Miss Brandy, Revelation 3:20, please. I don't know another. Man, don't read this too fast. Please don't read this too fast. Let these words fall on you today. Let these words from God fall on you. Jesus says, behold, I stand at the door and I knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and he will sup and will sup with him and he with me. That verse has been used so many times in sharing the gospel and evangelism. And yet I'm also reminded that he's speaking to a church. Seven churches. He's not speaking to them down at the club. Right? He's not speaking to them down in the streets, the gangs. And look. He's talking to a church. Seven churches in Revelation. And he don't say, he don't write great lengthy things. You know, he just says a few things to the churches. And again, Jesus is one of those. He ain't like us. A lot of times we say a whole lot and ain't saying nothing. And Jesus over here, he says very little, but when he speaks volumes. And I do not know a more humbling picture than he speaks to a church and he says, I'm outside here and I'm knocking. And if anybody will hear me, if anybody will hear me, I just want to come in. I'm knocking because I just want to come in and sit at the table with you. And the fruit of radically experience the resurrection is that you'll want to sit at the table with him. You won't leave him in an altar. You'll take him to your house. You'll know he lives in you. And that's all right because you'll meet him there every day and greet him and commune and fellowship. Are y'all sure y'all okay? Okay. Let me give you a second point. It ain't got all them sub-points. It's real quick. Not just do I see Lazarus goes from the one who is helped by God to now a host of God. I also see that Lazarus has become, or that Jesus is highly exalted through the platform of Lazarus' life. Jesus becomes highly exalted through the platform of a man named Lazarus. Real quick, just see it. Let me go back to John. I'm in Matthew. Verse 9. I love this. Much people of the Jews therefore knew that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but they might see Lazarus also, the one he raised from the dead. I become the platform for which God makes himself known to this world. God, take a mess like this, a mess. I mean, dead, 4 days, stinking. Now, let's just leave him in there. Let's go somewhere else. And he calls us. And what begins to happen, he moves. And everything that's wrong with me, he moves in it. That men might see his glory and his grandeur and his goodness. And they are coming to see the Jesus that raised Lazarus from the dead. And they knew where to find him. Well, Lazarus. Right? And go to verse 17 through 19. Lazarus don't disappear in chapter 12. He remains in chapter 12. Go down to verse 17, 18, and 19. And I'm nearly done, y'all. For real. The people, therefore, that was with him when he called Lazarus out of his grave and raised him from the dead, bear record. For this cause the people also met him, for that they had heard that he had done this miracle. The Pharisees therefore said among themselves, perceive ye how ye prevail nothing? Behold, the world's gone after him. The world's done gone after this one that rose Lazarus from the grave. God, Not only did he want to sit at the table in intimacy with Lazarus and bring him out of his death, but he also gave him a purpose. And his purpose was that Lazarus would be a platform from which Christ would be highly exalted in this world, that he might draw all men unto himself. Amen. Number three, third and last fruit. Now, it's got a couple of subpoints, but third and last fruit of this narrative resuming that you have experienced the power of the resurrection is you being resurrected by him, helped by him, and you hosting him has an effect on people around you. So number three, it'll have an effect on people around you. In other words, when you are dead and lost and he saves you and brings you out, and he comes to your house and you host him, fellowship, communion, intimacy with him, some things start to happen to the people around you. Number one, look at verse 2 of chapter 12. It's going to provoke some people to serve him. You see that? There they made him a supper and Martha served. It ain't been long where she's saying, well, if you cared, this would not have happened. But when God did what he did in Lazarus, now she's serving him. Because when he changes you and takes you from death into life, and the fruit of that is this, that you host him and you sit at the table with him and you walk with him and love him and he loves you and there's communion and fellowship. Look, the world don't need to see more churchy stuff. And they don't need to see cynicism and self-righteousness. Let the world just see broken people loved by Jesus, changed by people, and the people love him and they want him. And it will provoke others around you to want to honor him and serve him too. It will also not only provoke people to serve, but it'll cause people to perceive his worth. Look at verse 3. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly. You know what was worth more than the costly ointment? Jesus. The feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. When you host him because you've been born again and saved and changed by him, and you love him, and you walk with him, and you spend time with him, others are going to begin to see his worth. Others will perceive his worth. Number three, you know what else it'll do? It'll provoke some to serve. Some will perceive his worth. But sometimes it'll just prick the sinners. What you find in verse 6. This he said, not that he cared for the poor. Go back to 5. He said, why not this ointment sold for 300 pence, given the poor? This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bear what was put therein. Jesus said, leave her alone. Leave her alone. Sometimes when you've been changed by God and you live your life hosting him, sitting at a table with him, some will be provoked to serve. Some will perceive his worth. But some will be pricked because of this and will reject it. That's just the way it is. And listen, if you've been born again, changed by him, and you live your life hosting him, number four, you'll be persecuted sometimes. Right? But don't the Bible teach it that we will be persecuted? He says the slave's not greater than his master. They persecuted me, they'll persecute you. Verse 10. But the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death. They didn't just want to kill Jesus, they want to kill Lazarus too. This guy's raised from the dead and sitting at the table with Jesus, dining with Jesus, and all the people's going, they see the greatness of Christ exalted through the life of Lazarus and the love that's shared, and some are running to him and some are rejecting it. And they thought, well, what we got to do is kill Jesus and we might as well go ahead and kill Lazarus too. Because in their eyes, they couldn't separate the two. Wouldn't it be nice if the world could look at you and I and said, I just can't separate the two. My goal, my prayer, Jesus, is that at some point, a world would see me not as perfect, because they'll never see that. They find a flaw if they look hard enough. Find a reason in me if you eventually to disappoint you. But my prayer is before I leave this earth that at some point people would look and they couldn't separate me from the Lord. Not that I'm his equal, but that I'm his follower. I am with him. I love him and he loves me. When you say Stanton's name, you just got to think about Jesus because he is a product of Jesus. And we have a passion for our Lord. But last of all, you know what else will happen, the effect it'll have on people. It'll provoke some to serve. Some will perceive his worth. It'll prick sinners. And some will persecute you. But verse 11, it's all worth it because that by reason of him, many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus. Some will know him and be born again. Some will be justified. Some will be forgiven. Some will be purified and cleansed, sanctified. Some will be made the sons of God. And some will know him in intimacy. Some will reign with him one day in the millennial. Some will spend eternal life with him. Some will come to know him and be born again. Just because he saved us and we hosted him and lived our life at the table with him. So I want to ask you to stand. I told you I didn't have much more. Miss Brandy, if you'd play a song, please. The narrative resumed. Lazarus was changed, resurrected, made alive. But the story didn't end there. Next chapter. Lazarus is with Jesus, and Jesus is with him. In a society that does not separate the two, others come to know him. And just want to make it clear, you know, We can't be a product of just the Bible Belt. And I can't just be a product of what my mama, how she taught me to think. Right? I can't even be a product of theology. It must be a true encounter with the Son of God, the living God, by grace through faith. The Holy Spirit calls your name. And in our hearts, we believe. We believe. And when that happens, something inside of us takes place. I believe repentance is the first fruits. We go past from death into life. We are partakers of a divine nature. That's what the Bible says. The stony heart, he takes out and puts a living heart in. And when you read men in the Bible that encountered him, they were just different. Changed. And many of the men that were changed on their best efforts and in all their discipline, and even in their dogmatic, their dogma for Judaism, they could not be changed. But in encounter with Jesus, they were changed. And the, you see, he gives you eternal life. When do I get that eternal life? I done got it. I done have eternal life. And if it's that potent, shouldn't it have an effect on Monday through Saturday? Shouldn't it have an effect that he is not just the deity of my religion, but he's the lover of my soul? Right? He's not the face of evangelicals or Protestantism or whatever. He is my Lord, my friend, my husband, my master. I'm preaching this. If he's really saved you, you can truly encounter me and not love me. I promise you. And you can, no offense, Peyton, but you can encounter Peyton and that don't mean you love him. But if Jesus does what he wants to do in you, it is impossible that if he does that, you walk away and have no passion for him, no love for him. You don't cherish him. He has no more worth than what he did before the encounter. And so the narrative resumes. The narrative resumes. Let's bow our heads. God, I pray you do what I can't do, which is a whole lot, Father. But Lord, specifically right now, God, just draw our hearts to you. Draw our hearts to you. And if there's somebody here today that needs to be saved, Lord, you say this. You believe in your heart. Not just in your head. It's got to be more than academic. It can't just be scholastic, Lord. It has to be in the heart. Because all the issues of life flow from the heart. The abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, and belief must come. It must be rooted in our hearts. And we believe that you are who you say you are. We believe that while we were yet sinners, you died for us. That you stepped into the dressing room of your mother Mary's womb and you wrapped yourself in the flesh and you fleshed out righteousness all the days of your life. You never mistreated no one. You loved everybody perfectly. Even when you were speaking to the Pharisees, you was loving them perfectly. No mistakes, no flaws. You lived a perfect life that nobody in this room could ever live. And you didn't live it for your own sake. You lived it for ours. And then you died in our stead for our sins. And you overcome death, hell, and the grave when you resurrected. And Lord, you're the lamb that was slain. The lamb shed blood that would give us remission of sins. But the problem was there must be a high priest to take the blood and put it on the mercy seat. And I'm not talking about the mercy seat that was in the temple in the earth. We are talking about what that one symbolizes, the one in heaven. So you rose again. And as high priest, you took the blood and ascended to heaven. You're the Lamb of God on Calvary. You're the high priest in the ascension. You present the blood. We believe that in our hearts to the point that we will confess you as our Lord. That's what you tell us. So if somebody here never been saved, may they believe that in their heart to the point that they got to confess you as your Lord. Confess you as their Lord. And Lord, if we're here today, like I have been so many times, born again, but somewhere along the way, like a sheep that goes astray. Lord, it happens. If that's somebody here today, Lord, I pray that you would reel them in, draw them into you, Lord. And Lord, I pray that you would Kindle that flame. Kindle the fire. Restore the joy of the Lord, the joy of salvation. Let them behold your glory again today in a way that melts their hearts. That we will be your host. We would host you in our homes, in our hearts. And we would spend time at the table with you. And Lord, that is what this world needs. That's what it needs. It don't need a new church on the corner. It just needs the church on the corner to spend time at the table with you. Because that is powerful. So Lord, I pray that you do in us what you came to do. And God, again, we thank you. We bless you. Just for a minute, we're about to dismiss. Just for a minute, let's just, before we dismiss, let's just be still. Be quiet. Know that he is God for a moment. He's here. He's here. He's here, church. He's here. He's right here. He's in this place. We worship you, Lord. We honor you. God, you are in our midst. And Lord, help us not to act like you ain't. Lord, you are here. We worship you. We thank you, God. You're never far. You're never far, Lord. You're never far away. You love us more than we'll ever know. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, God. Lord, we thank you. We worship you. And God, again, I pray that you bless everybody that is in this place and meet their needs today, whatever it is. Lord, I have not forgotten what I prayed over them, that when the sun goes down today, that, Lord, they would still be thinking about your goodness and your love and your glory. God, I pray they would find themselves sitting at the table with you in their hearts. Thank you, Lord, great God that you are. We pray this in Jesus' name. Everybody says, God bless you. So glad y'all came. Y'all have a wonderful day.